Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can come together so freely into your very presence because you have first reached out to us in your grace and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in him, and we pray that you will help us to grow in appreciation of who Christ is, your intentions for us in him, and how you want us to live our lives on earth to the fullest, according to your perfect wisdom and your intentions for us. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you be pleased to be with us, to grant us insight into what you've revealed in the scriptures. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 189th message. The subtopic for today, the posture and major areas of life, preaching and teaching, the second message, the example of Paul. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. When we align our hearts with a posture, it means the foundational basis of our life, and the primary motivation of our heart is God and truth. And if this is our approach to life, then we can live with a firm conviction that this approach is the basis for continuing experience of God's approval and blessings, true well-being and fruitfulness, whatever the circumstances we may be in. We noted that the posture of God and truth encompasses the total approach to life and enables us to fare well in every aspect of our lives. I have considered with you the implications of aligning our heart with this posture on two major areas, the scriptures and prayer. And the last message I considered with you, preaching and teaching. Today I want to continue with the second message on preaching and teaching, considering the example of Paul. In the last message, we saw that the approach to preaching and teaching, if our heart is aligned with the posture of God and truth, if this is the posture of the preacher and teacher, then the primary content that he wants to communicate will be God and truth. And this is in line with the scriptural presentation of the thrust of the life of a true preacher. In one sense, we can say this is also true for each one of us. But there's a special emphasis of importance that the preacher and teachers must be true to his calling. That is, the true preacher and teacher will seek to transmit spiritual truth and reality. Not just concepts, not just what people likes to hear, but he will seek to transmit spiritual truth and reality so that the hearers may respond well to God and God's call. And for this to come true effectively, the preacher, teacher must also learn for himself. And this must be true in his own life. That will make a lot of difference to the effectiveness of his preaching and teaching, and the direction of his preaching and teaching would be that all the hearers, all believers, may grow unto maturity in Christ. First for non-believers to turn to the Lord, and then for believers to continue to grow on unto maturity in Christ. And their lives grounded in a deep personal relationship with God and knowledge of the Lord and of the truth, as well as each one properly integrated into the life and expression of the body, and each member of the body fulfilling well the part God desires of him. This is the basic message of the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, and this is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. I have referred this to you in earlier messages. But we see that this is exemplified in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul himself. He not only wrote about these things, but also the whole way he approached in his preaching and teaching. And of course, the epistles crystallizes much of the thrust, the essence of what Paul wants to communicate. And it'd be good when we read the epistles of Paul to be able to appreciate the underlying major themes that give rise to what he wrote. I've tried to cover some of these things with you also in the earlier message on the Apostle Paul. So the content of true preaching and teaching would be God and truth. But if this is so, why then does the Apostle Paul say in the preaching ministry, he says, we preach Christ. And he says, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He also testified, for to me to live is Christ. We'll examine this in detail in his life and ministry. I will summarize briefly the answer and then refer to some Bible passages to appreciate Paul's ministry. Why is it that Paul says, we preach Christ, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? The simple answer is because the Lord Jesus Christ is God and truth. When he concentrated on the Lord Jesus, he was actually concentrating on communication of God and the truth. And the truth not just in the concepts. We've also examined various of these things in detail in earlier messages. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. He is God's primary revelation of truth to us, God's message to us. And God's message to us is not just certain ideas, certain concepts. It's actually the person of Christ and the role of Christ. And when we read the scriptures, when we seek to appreciate the truth that God wants to communicate to us, if we fail to appreciate the person of Christ and the ministry of Christ, then we've missed the central message of the scriptures. Not only that, the intent of God through the scriptures, as well as we see in the ministry of Paul, is not only to tell us about Christ, but that we may enter into a vital relationship with him and all that God intends for us in him. That is what God wants to communicate to us. That is what God wants to accomplish. Through the scriptures and also the life and ministry of his servants. So the central message of the scriptures is Christ, the role of Christ, and this is bound up with God and truth that God wants to for us to understand as well as to receive, and this would then result in the potential the potential of deep knowledge and relationship with God, knowledge of the truth, so that we can become men of truth, walking in truth. I say potential because there is this great potential, but the hearers have to respond well. First, those who communicate what God intends, and then those who hear and receive. So the central message of the scriptures is God and truth, and we can say it is Christ. And Christ is at the very heart of the mystery, which has to do with the central issues in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And God wants us to understand this, and when we properly receive what God wants to communicate to us in the scriptures, we will then be able to align our heart with the posture of God and truth that we've been, that I've been considering with you. And in that way, we will enter into God's blessings. Our lives will meet with God's approval. There will be fruitfulness as we abide in Christ and he in us. And we will be able to fulfill our part in our working of God's purposes. So just quickly run through a few verses first. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Here it tells us the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. Verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was the Word, and He was God. So when we know the Lord Jesus, we know God. The more we know the Lord Jesus, the more we know about God. We also look at John chapter 14, verse 6. The Lord Jesus Himself says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." We've seen, if we want to live our lives properly in the way that God desires of us, then we need to know Christ and to walk in Him. He is the way. And He is also the truth. When we receive Him, we receive the truth. When we walk in Him, we walk in truth. And He is the life. Not only in Him is eternal life. When we truly know Him and walk with Him, we enter into the life abundant and the life that God intends for us. And the way of truth leads to the way of life. They are all bound up together, and they are all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 14 only tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John also says, "We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. I've commented on this part. The emphasis on the Lord Jesus, when Apostle John said they saw His glory, John highlighted grace and truth. Grace, because whatever we can have to do with Christ and God comes through grace. So that is essential. The other is the emphasis of truth. The Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. We've noted truth in its wide sense. Not just knowledge of what is true as opposed to what is false, but also truth in the sense of God wanting us to walk in truth, how we ought to live as God's children in God's kingdom. How we ought to live as God desires of us. All the moral, spiritual qualities. And the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. He manifests grace and truth all the time. And not only that, John chapter 1 verse 17 tells us, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Again, I've mentioned that the law is given through Moses, but the law itself doesn't help us to enter into what God desires of us. It is through Christ. And the grace and truth realized through Christ not only manifested in His life, but also how we can attain, how we can enter into this fullness of grace and truth is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verses 13, verses 11 to 13. The Apostle John saw heaven opened. He saw the white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And verse 13 of Revelation chapter 19 tells us His name is called the Word of God. So this is the Lord Jesus coming in His glory. His name is the Word of God. He is also called Faithful and True. So these are very central aspects that God wants us to take note of when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reliable, He's faithful, He's true, and He is God's primary message to us. The truth that God wants to communicate to us. Let us now concentrate on the Apostle Paul. First, I want to begin with the Apostle Paul. He knew very clearly God had called him to be an apostle, preacher and teacher. This comes through in various passages in the scriptures, and also the way Paul introduced himself in his epistle. As an apostle, called by God, apostle according to the will of God. But now I just want to refer to just one passage. First, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul mentions all three. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, "For this I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So just in this one verse, Paul tells us he was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher. So he's an apostle, but also a preacher and a teacher. And notice, he says, I was appointed. He didn't volunteer. And this area, apostle, preacher, teacher, we cannot volunteer. Neither can others volunteer us. Or people say, urge us to assume such a role. This is God's calling. So this is essential. God's calling. God appointed him. But notice, Paul says, for this I was appointed. What is the this? The for this refers to the preceding verses. The for this also tells us that Paul is trying to tell us, as a preacher, teacher, what was he supposed to do? Not exhaustive, but it gives us some idea. So the preceding verses, let us look from 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7. What is the for this that Paul was appointed? Preacher, apostle, teacher. But before that, just verse 7, just comment a little further. He says, as a preacher, apostle, teacher, or rather a preacher, apostle, teacher of the Gentiles, primarily we know that God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he says, in faith and truth. Now that's very important that Paul tells us, for him to fulfill his role well, as God desires of him, then it is critical, in faith and truth. His own life, his own faith, and the whole way he lived his life in faith and in truth. And we, as I have sought to emphasize, the truth involves the moral qualities, the moral dimension, just as the Lord Jesus himself, full of grace and truth. So this is essential. A true preacher and teacher, if he's going to be effective, to be truly faithful to God, then the quality of his life is very important, and you have a strong bearing on his effectiveness in fulfilling his role as a preacher and teacher. So let us now look at what is the for this that Paul was appointed. Look at the preceding verses. We are familiar with these verses, but perhaps we have not been so conscious of appreciating verses 1 to 6 from this angle of Paul's ministry. So let us now look at it from this angle. Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Prior to that, Paul had talked about how God had demonstrated his mercy toward him, how he had found salvation in Christ, his appreciation of God. In chapter 1, verse 5, he had also talked about the goal of the instruction. But now Paul wants to say certain things, he says, are important. So he says, first of all, I want to tell you, this is important, I urge you, entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Why did Paul say this? First, emphasis on the importance of prayer. The other is the burden in Paul's heart. And what God wants us to be concerned about must extend to all men. Because God so loved the world. That is why he sent Christ. Yes, Paul mentions about kings, those in authority and so on, and how we can live a quiet and tranquil life. But this is not what I want to emphasize now. When go on is verse 3. Paul says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So prayer, the concern for all men, this is good and acceptable. Then Paul begins to introduce, in the sight of God our Savior. So now Paul begins to introduce this part. The prayer, the concern, is in what direction? God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that is what God is concerned about. God wants all men to be saved. And how can they be saved? They need to come to the knowledge of the truth. So knowledge of the truth is critical. And as I mentioned, salvation in the scriptures. It's not just merely conversion. But conversion is the beginning, and then unto the full salvation in Christ. So the knowledge of the truth is critical. Then Paul went on to say, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So now Paul goes into it. At the heart of it, one God, one mediator, there's only one true God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Christ is already died, risen, and he's still the man, Christ Jesus. So the God-man. Christ is God, he's also man. And Paul says, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So what God is concerned about, and of course, Paul aligns his heart with that, and also urges us to pray in relation to these areas. What is that? That all men be saved, and it centers on Christ, whom God has sent to be our mediator, and the cross. He gave himself as a ransom for all. He has died for us. So Christ and the cross, very central to the message to be communicated. First to non-believers, and then also for believers to continue to appreciate the person, the role of Christ. And there's so much that the scriptures has revealed to us of who Christ is and God's intentions for us in him. I have in the past preached many messages on Christ. But it's a sad thing that believers generally have only a superficial knowledge of all that God intends for us in Christ and who Christ is. But we must not neglect the person, the role of Christ. Because Paul says, verse 7, for this I was appointed. Why was Paul appointed a preacher, apostle, teacher? It is to proclaim Christ. First, and that the concern reaches out to all men. Also, the importance of prayer to highlight to us that for this to be accomplished, it has to be by the power of God. It has to be communicated in the spiritual realm. If there's true accomplishment, it must be in the spiritual realm. That takes place in the kingdom of God. So, of course, in other parts of Paul's epistles, he tells us how all this can come about. We have looked at this in detail in many messages, but today I will still highlight some of these aspects. So let us now look at some Bible passages that illustrate Paul's approach to his ministry in preaching and teaching. I will only highlight some aspects, referring to a few passages, but you will see there's a consistency in Paul's epistles again and again. In one sense, he's talking about the same thing. Many major areas, they are all linked together. But from another angle, he has written a lot in the epistles that most of us only appreciate a little. Let us now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Before we read verses 1 to 5, let's look at the context. Is Paul talking about the servants of the new covenant? Chapter 3, verse 18. Or rather, chapter 3, verse 6. Beginning with verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Paul, as a servant of the Lord, he knew he couldn't properly fulfill the ministry from himself. There'll be of the flesh, and he can't. No matter how capable he is from the human point of view, he cannot. He says our adequacy is from God. To fulfill the ministry, it must be by God's enabling. Verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. So Paul says, they are servants of a new covenant, not the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through Paul's life. and it is the ministry of God's servant under the new covenant. And the new covenant, we know, centers on Christ and what God has done and accomplished for us through Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let us now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, so Paul is now saying, as a servant of new covenant, he has this ministry. Therefore, how then would he proceed? As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or doubting the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul knew he had received a ministry from God, and he wants to be faithful, and he says, there needs to be a renouncing of the things hidden because of shame. All the negative needs to be put aside. It's not just the communication of words. Very critical, his own life. Then, verse 4, verse 2, he goes on to say, not walking in craftiness or adultering the word of God. Walking is life. The other is what he communicates. Paul is very conscious the need to communicate the word, the truth, in all its purity, not adulterating, not deviating, not tainted. And this is very important, continues to be true today. All true preachers and teachers must be very careful in handling the scriptures, to exercise great care that what we communicate is accurate, because we are seeking to communicate the word of God. And it's true for each believer. All of us will be involved in seeking to communicate the word of truth, the gospel. God has entrusted this to everyone. But yes, preachers and teachers have an added responsibility. So be careful not to adulterate the word of God. What God has communicated, what God has entrusted to us. And Paul went on to say, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By the manifestation of truth, first is in contrast to not walking in craftiness. That means in his own life, he manifests the truth. But we can also say, in every way, Paul sought to live out the truth, communicate the truth in word, in deed, in conduct. And this is something that we can learn from Paul. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So he says, yes, sometimes people cannot catch it. It's veiled. But that is not his fault. He has sought to be faithful. If his veil is veiled to those who are perishing, not because he has failed to communicate it clearly, accurately. And what is that? In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what is the word of God? What is it that God has entrusted to us to communicate? At the heart of it, it is the gospel of the glory of Christ. It centers on Christ, what has been accomplished at the cross, but didn't end at the cross, also the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and all that God intends for us in Christ, as we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 1, even before the foundation of the world. God's intentions for us in Christ, as I've mentioned, goes far beyond just conversion, but the fullness of life in Him. But there's a spiritual dimension, not only to our lives, but also bearing in mind effectiveness of communication of the gospel. There is spiritual opposition. There's a God of this world who seeks to blind the minds of those whom we seek to communicate the truth. So that's where prayer becomes important, and also our whole approach, the reliance on God, so that we are wise how to communicate, as well as communicate in the power of the Spirit of God. There is spiritual opposition. But bear in mind, we have a glorious gospel. And the glorious gospel is not just the content of words, but it centers on the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He fully manifests the total deity of God. Then Paul went on to say in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake." So Paul makes it clear, and it's something that preachers, teachers must pay heed to, as well as for each one of us. We do not preach ourselves. You don't project yourselves. That does not mean you cannot talk about yourself, but be very careful. If you do refer to yourself, why? What motivates you? Does it really contribute? Is your primary motivation to communicate Christ, to preach Christ? If that is the case, and mentioning about your own life can help, there is a place. But easily, we can falter in this area if we are not careful. But at the heart of it, the primary thing is not to talk about other things, but to preach Christ. That must be very central. Christ is God and truth. We must concentrate on that. But ourselves is as your bond servants, the heart of a servant. But not the heart of a servant so as for people to just order us around or whatever they expect of us we will do. Paul says, bond servants for Jesus' sake. So there's a qualification. We are prepared to be stretched to serve in whatever form for Jesus' sake. To communicate the truth and to be a true servant of Christ. We are prepared to go through whatever. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Another passage that gives us some idea of the approach of the Apostle Paul as a preacher and teacher. For context, just refer to chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, beginning verse 22, Paul says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, Jews may be seeking for signs, Greeks may be searching for wisdom, but does Paul just go and pander to what they want to hear? What they were looking for? No. Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but... No, he doesn't just go along with their expectations, but... What is his concentration? We preach Christ crucified. So this is very central. Again, afterwards, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll see this comes through again. That is very central to the ministry of Paul throughout his life. What he concentrated on was Christ crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. Even though he knew, concentrating on preaching Christ crucified can result in problems. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. There'll be those who find it difficult to accept. But Paul will continue to concentrate on this because that was his calling. Not only that, not only he knew it was his calling, he also says in verse 24, to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is actually the true manifestation of God's wisdom, as well as the manifestation of God's power. And there will be those who can recognize, and there will be those who can benefit. Likewise for us. we have a very precious gospel. And when we preach Christ, it's a gospel of glory. And we, if we can communicate it well, it has to do with the manifestation of the glory of Christ, the manifestation of the wisdom of God, and the power of God. So then, chapter 2, from verse 1, Paul says, now he says, when I came to you, brethren, what was his approach? I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was not relying on human wisdom in his ministry. The other is, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So again and again he says, this is what he concentrates on, Christ and the cross, and the implications of the cross, and what God intends for us in Christ. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why did Paul say this? Was he really a very fearful kind of person? Or rather, he goes about full of fear? He expresses to us his sense of his personal weakness and no confidence in the flesh, but the reliance on God, which he tells us in the next verse. But also, he says it comes in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, because he knew it was a very grave responsibility. He treated it with great seriousness. Even though Paul had been ministering effectively to so many people, he continues to approach his ministry in this way. And this is something that we must be very careful about. If we constantly maintain the posture of God in truth, there's a lively relationship with God, fellowship with God, then all the time our consciousness of God and the preciousness of the truth of the gospel of Christ that God has entrusted to us, we will not be careless. Our whole approach in the way we seek to transmit the truth by our lives, by our words, we will be conscious of the need to depend on the Lord and the seriousness of what has been entrusted to us, the gravity of it all. Verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So the communication of the truth of the gospel of Christ, it must be communicated in the power of God. And here, the need for us to appreciate the role of the Holy Spirit, who has come to glorify Christ. So the need to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. And Paul says this is important, verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. How do we go about in ministry, in seeking to be a good witness for God? If we are not careful, we are not ministering in the Spirit of God, in the power of God. Then if we just rely on our own cleverness, we may appear to be able to convince people by our arguments. But then their response will be resting on the wisdom of men. There will not be that spiritual life and true conviction. And this is true whether it be ministry to non-believers or to believers. Paul knew it is critical. It must be in the power of the Spirit, so that when people respond to the truth we communicate, there will be conviction flowing forth from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But let us not stop there. Paul went on to say, yes, no self-confidence, no reliance on human wisdom, but Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom. So this is important. Yes, believers must be prepared to appear foolish to others, but don't be truly foolish. Be truly wise. Even if others regard you as foolish, but be truly wise. And wisdom is extremely important. for every child of God, whatever role you have in the body of Christ. Wisdom as part of your moral, spiritual stature, and wisdom in the way you speak and conduct yourself. Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. There are those who can appreciate. There's true wisdom. However, Paul says, it's a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. It's not worldly wisdom. But we do speak wisdom in a mystery. So here Paul is talking about mystery. We do speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. When I was covering with you this part about the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, I also did refer to this passage. And we look at it, we find, yes, these various features are there. Paul is talking about the mystery, what was in God's heart, hidden in times past, but now revealed. And these are the rich revelation of God in relation to the outworking and fulfillment of His purposes. And wisdom is an integral part of the mystery. Manifestation of God's wisdom. But it was hidden. But at the same time, it was predestined. God already intended this even before the foundation of the world, before the ages, to our glory, that we can attain to the glory of God, the glory of Christ. But it's a wisdom which the worldly cannot appreciate. And Paul went on to say, the rulers of this age, they didn't understand. If they understand, they wouldn't have crucified the law of glory. Here, it's possible to interpret in both ways. When the rulers of this age, some interpret it as a reference to the spiritual forces, just as Satan is the god of this world. So the evil one and the evil spirits, the rulers of this age, they didn't understand. That is why they crucified Christ. If they knew the power of the death and resurrection of Christ, and the death of Christ so critical for the fulfillment of God's purpose, they wouldn't have provoked, instigated people to crucify Christ. Another way to interpret, appreciate the rulers of this age is a reference to the actual rulers, people like Pontius Pilate, Herod, and so on, who were also responsible for the death of Christ. The second interpretation may be the correct one, but both are consistent with the revelation in the scriptures. But the second may be the right interpretation, may be the main thrust, because if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So there could be a reference to the earthly rulers who were responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. But Paul went on to say, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. All this is part of the mystery. All that God intends, and it flows forth from the death and resurrection of Christ. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, have not entered the heart. You can't even imagine. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. And this was predestined. It was in the heart of God. But believers, many of us, we understand very little, we have seen very little of all that God intends for us. By one sense, it is an encouragement to us. There's so much to look forward to. And if you've already tasted something of the wonderful things in Christ, know that there's still a lot more that awaits us. Don't think, if you've experienced something, that this is it. There's a lot more that God intends for us to experience, to enter into. Verse 10, Paul went on to say, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So this is consistent with what Paul has indicated in Colossians, Ephesians, that the mystery has been revealed to the apostles, and especially to the apostle Paul. through the Spirit. It requires revelation. Then they can appreciate the mystery, the wisdom of God, and all that He has predestined, all that He has intended for us in Christ. But it requires spiritual insight. Our need to look to God, for the Spirit of God to reveal to us. It has been revealed to Paul, to the apostles, now in the epistles, but we need to continue to look to the Spirit for these truths to become alive to us, that we gain spiritual insight. Many read the scriptures, but do not benefit from spiritual insight needful to appreciate the deep things of God that He wants to communicate to us in the epistles. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. You cannot really know the deep things of God unless the Spirit of God reveals them to you. So the true preacher, teacher, he must learn for himself from God. God must reveal to him. Similarly, when he wants to transmit the hearers, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential. Likewise for yourself, as you seek to equip yourself to be an effective servant of the Lord, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential. For there to be spiritual insight, then you can communicate the truth to others. Verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that you may know the things freely given to us by God. So Paul wants to emphasize, very important, the role of the Holy Spirit. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So here Paul is telling us, not only the Spirit of God needs to reveal to us, but also when you speak, and the words that you speak, it cannot be words that just come to you through human wisdom, but it must be taught by the Spirit. Look to the Spirit to guide you. Many of us, as we seek to witness to others, including some, you find you witness to some people quite difficult. Some of the older people, and even the dialects that they speak, we have difficulty communicating their thought patterns, their mindset, difficult to reach them. Yes, it may be difficult, but if the Spirit of God guides you and helps you, it is possible. But we need to look to the Spirit of God to guide us, to teach us, to help us. But ultimately, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. So the natural man, those we speak to, if they are non-believers, of themselves, they cannot really receive the things of God. So we need to pray. The Spirit of God will work in their minds, in their hearts, and their hearts may become receptive, that you can then really receive things of God. One last verse, 16. For who knows the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Is it feasible for us to know the deep things of God? Yes. Paul says, he encourages us. How can we know the mind of the Lord? At a human level, we can't. But God actually wants to share with us, help us understand many things. And that is why he has given us Christ. So Paul says, we are the mind of Christ. Because Christ is in us, and we are in him, it is possible for us to know the deep things of God, which the Spirit of God can reveal to us. But don't overstretch this. Some believers just pick up some words, and then off they go in application. And it can be dangerous, can lead us far astray. Why do I say that? Some just take this verse, we have the mind of Christ. So if the mind of Christ, we can understand anything and everything. And I can do anything, I can accomplish anything, I can serve God in whatever way. All are possible. There are those who think like that. But that is an error. This verse communicates to us the vast, rich potential and the mind of God that we can come to appreciate and understand. Because Christ dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit works in us. But it doesn't mean we have the mind of Christ in the sense that we know everything. All that Christ knows, we know. All the capabilities, all the wisdom of Christ, we have it. No, we don't. We need to continue to grow in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge. And even what God, what our seeking to know the truth from God and from the Lord Jesus, God speaks to us and reveals to us what is appropriate, what is fitting. But yes, the scriptures does urge us, encourage us to seek the Lord, to grow in wisdom and knowledge. And we can continue to grow. But we do not yet have the mind of Christ in the sense that we will attain to that level. In fact, we can never attain to that. It's infinite, the mind of Christ. But we have to grow in that direction. So more and more, all the wisdom of God and knowledge of God, more and more, we attain to all wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. Time is passing by. I can perhaps just refer you to one more passage. When we read through the scriptures, it is clear to us that the Apostle Paul preached and taught as God desired of him, and he was very effective. And Paul was faithful, even when it meant being beaten, stoned, having to flee from place to place. We see all this recorded for us in the book of Acts, as well as in his epistles, and also being imprisoned. And he did not shrink back, even when he knew it could cost him his life. So being a true preacher and teacher includes this kind of attitude and approach. And this ought also be true for each one of us. That is the meaning of commitment, faithfulness to God. Just refer to one passage. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verses 17 to 24. So just look at these words quickly. Acts chapter 20, reading from verse 17. From Miletus he sent, that is Paul sent, to Ephesus, and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." So you're speaking not to strangers, but to those who knew his life and ministry. He says, "You know, I was with you. How was it? Since the day, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." Then he elaborated. And they could bear witness to it, whether what he was saying was true. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that came upon me." Paul was very committed, serious, serving the Lord with all humility, the right spirit, and with tears. Compassion for those who were lost, and also he knew the seriousness of what was entrusted to him, and the seriousness of the consequences, whether he's faithful or not, and whether the people received properly what he communicated to them. And also with trials, with so many difficulties, trial difficulties that came upon him. He says, "Came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house." Declaring to you. Declaring is more related to preaching. Preaching is more declaratory than the other is teaching. So declaring, teaching, Paul says he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable. Whatever was profitable. But when Paul talks of profitable, he's always talking about profitable from God's kingdom, from the perspective of God's kingdom, not from the worldly perspective. And verse 27 can help us to appreciate the meaning of not shrinking from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Verse 27, he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." All that is in God's heart, the whole purpose of God. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you whatever it was feasible for them to receive, from elementary to the deep things of God, although Paul is wise, he also did tell the Corinthians there were deep things he wanted to communicate to them, but they were not ready to receive. So he does regulate. But Paul, wherever feasible, he wants to communicate the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God, whatever was profitable. But of course, what he could communicate would be limited by his own appreciation and understanding. But thankfully, Paul understood a lot. He had sought the Lord, and God revealed to him a lot. He had great spiritual insight, and he sought to communicate. Likewise for us, we must also seek to understand much so that there will be much substance in what we communicate. So Paul makes it very clear here. He wasn't just helping people to be converted, but he sought to communicate whatever was profitable and the whole purpose of God. And he says, publicly and from house to house. Big group, small group, one-to-one, in whatever context, in whatever way he could, that he had devoted his life to the communication of the truth, the stewardship of God God had entrusted to him, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. It's a solemn responsibility, and at the heart of it is what? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There needs first to be repentance, the recognition of wrongdoing and putting away all that is wrong. Specific things, aspects, issues, as well as the whole approach. Turning away from the life of the flesh, turning away from the ways of the world, and now concentrating on faith in Christ. And faith in Christ is a whole big realm. To first understand the truth, and then to respond appropriately to the truth concerning Christ and the role of Christ, and that is the meaning of faith. True faith must rest on a sound knowledge of who Christ is and what God intends for us in Him. And that is the crux of Paul's ministry. Then verse 22, he says, "Behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what had happened to me there." As far as he understood, he should go to Jerusalem, and he did look to the Spirit of God to guide him. But at the same time, he didn't quite know what awaits him, what will actually happen. But he did say, "The Spirit did testify," he says, "to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions awaits him." So he knew, bonds and afflictions, he's going to suffer. But he will still proceed to Jerusalem. Verse 24, why? He says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Those who memorize verses in the scriptures, this is one verse that's very helpful, very meaningful to memorize. It's just that in memorization of verses, to be exercise care to bear in mind the context, so that when we reflect, meditate on what we memorize, it will be consistent with the context. But in this context, it's very rich in meaning. Paul had consecrated his life to God. So whatever may happen to him, that is secondary. What he wants to ensure is that he will finish his course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. So very important, the ministry which I received from the Lord. Not just doing his own thing, or he thinks he wants to serve Christ and this is the most effective way to go about it. No, it is to finish my course. It's the course that God has set before him. The ministry which he received from the Lord, to faithfully testify to the truth. So that is very important. Even if we are sincere believer, we sincerely seek to serve the Lord. But what we communicate is not what God entrusts to us. Or how you go about it is not actually the way God wants you to go about it. Then you cannot say, "I'm identifying with the Apostle Paul," or "I'm truly serving the Lord." Be careful. Watch it so that the flesh does not come in, either tainting the message or tainting the approach, or tainting your motive, or tainting the means, the whole way you go about it. Every aspect, seek to maintain the purity of it, the purity of the message of truth, accuracy, wholesomeness. The whole way you approach it must be as the Lord desires, the Lord's leading, and the ways that God has already revealed in the scriptures, that we do not violate them. And it is to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel is a manifestation of God's grace. None of us deserves what He has provided for us. His rich salvation for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 21, verse 13, he says, I'm ready, not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And we know when Paul says this, he meant it. Not just words to him. He was ready, not only to be bound, not only to be afflicted, not only to suffer, but even to die at Jerusalem or wherever it may be. As he understood of the Lord's desire and Lord's will, he will go, he will seek to be faithful. But bear in mind, he says, for the name of the Lord Jesus. For the name of the Lord Jesus, he was prepared to lay down his life. But not just foolishly entering into situations whereby he suffers and then he dies. Not like that. But as an expression of faithfulness to the Lord. Paul was extremely effective in his preaching and teaching ministry because he was faithful to God's call and the stewardship of what God had entrusted to him. This is critical. First what God entrusted, then the faithful carrying out. And the consistency in Paul's life and ministry. And we see this consistency reflected in Acts as well as in all his epistles. Grounded in his conviction of God's call and God's revelation of the truth of the gospel, the mystery, and God's intentions for us in Christ. His ministry flows forth from these convictions and what God had entrusted to him. He was not distracted. He persevered in a direction of fulfilling the goal of God's high calling. We'll stop here for today. Let's spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper. Let's reflect on God's high calling, the richness of life and all that He intends for us in Christ, the solemn responsibility we have as stewardship of the mystery, as stewards of the mystery. Our stewardship of the gospel of Christ. What do we look for when we read the scriptures, when we gather together, whether it be listening to a message, or when God's people gather together for fellowship, for prayer, for Bible study? What is it that motivates us? Is it a deep longing to have a deeper knowledge of God and relationship with God? A deeper understanding of the truth that He has revealed? Because of our desire to align our heart with the truth and to be faithful to God, to first enter into what He intends for us in our personal lives and in how we can faithfully transmit the truth to others. May the Spirit of God have the freedom to search our hearts. Are there things in our heart that hinder His working in us and through us? Are there steps that we need to take that we can grow better and more faithfully serve Him in the way He desires of us? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We thank You for His death and resurrection, His ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that we can abide in Christ and He in us. We thank You that we can be filled with the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit. We pray that You help us to know how to respond deeply to You, what You intend for us. Thank You for the Scriptures, for the wealth of spiritual knowledge therein. And we pray that more and more You may have the freedom to grant us insight into the truth, that we may be able to rise up to Your high calling and to know how to learn and grow together with Your children, that together we may know how to express the life of the body and each one be built up in love in a direction of maturity in Christ. They will not be easily tossed to and fro, but that we know how to stand firm in even the midst of difficulties, trials, and spiritual opposition, to be faithful to You. We thank You for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You will help us to partake in faith and not in an unworthy manner. That You even now wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit. We ask and pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.